Number one, biblical purpose of business. Letter A, stewards of creation. So life in the marketplace begins in the creation story, believe it or not, and it was done before the fall happened. You know, we can learn that God had a plan for our lives from the very, very beginning. You know, if you have a professional life, this is the way we're supposed to conduct ourselves. And God had already given it to Adam and Eve, and he is also giving it to us this evening. In Genesis, what did Adam have to do? He had to work the soil. He had to toil the soil, make it work, and he had to take care of everything in the Garden of Eden, which are the plants. That's what was in the garden. All the animals that were there around him, the rivers, the land, everything that was around him, he had to take care of it. And there was a way that God instructed him. This is the way I want you to do it. This is the way you take care of things. Everything that I've given you in the Garden of Eden, this is the way you're supposed to take care of it. So we as Christians, we can look to Scripture to guide us as we do business in a world so profoundly impacted by sin, you know, and sin's desires and motives. So let's start with Genesis chapter 1. And what did he do in chapter 1? He created the universe. We're not going to read all of it, but I'm going to go into it in a few minutes. First of all, in Genesis 1, God created the universe. The second thing he created was the earth. And then after the earth, he created humanity. And what? In his image. And verse 28 in Genesis chapter 1 says, God blessed them. Now, we looked at one of the other scripture or lessons that when it says God blessed them, it was Adam and Eve. And when God says that he blessed them, that means he gave them something good. Okay? And continuing our verse, it says, and said to them, to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Now here, we can see our role as humans in the world God created. First, God blessed them by allowing Adam and Eve to become fruitful by filling the earth with as many people as they could so they could live in a relationship with God, just like they did every morning. You know, every fresh morning, what did Adam and Eve do? They had a relationship with God. They had communion with him. And God said, you know what? I want to bless Adam and Eve, and I want them to be fruitful. So that way we can be more. Now, what was the second thing in this verse, according to our verse? It says, second, they had been made in his image. And God gave them humanity, or God gave humanity a measure of authority to rule over the rest of the created world. Just like God has the authority, and he has control over the whole world, which we don't have to worry about tomorrow, because we know that he holds everything in his hands. And what he did is he gave man authority as well, just like he had, because we were made under his image, or by his image. Now they would be able to subdue the earth. God is in control once again, and everything has to bow down to him. And to man, we can subdue the earth. And we become masters over this earth, but under God. Now, subduing the earth was not to be used for their personal gain. That's the catch right there. But they were to use the resources in the garden that was given to them to glorify God. It's not for our personal gain, but it is what? To glorify God. This would involve learning about the various components of creation, then acting as good, godly stewards that we are. We have to know what to do with these resources. Verses 29 and 30 tells us, then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant. And I'm going to stop right here. From the very beginning, God, what did he do? He gave us everything. See, we know that God gave his only begotten son, and we know when that happened. We know the story. But from Genesis chapter 1, he gave us everything. I'll read it again. It says, then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth. And it says, and every tree, he gave us everything that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. He gave it to us from the very, very beginning. And verse 30 says, and to all the beasts, he gave us everything. It says, I'm going to give you all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground. Everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food, and it was so. So God has given us everything from the very beginning. He gave us the tools. He gave us the resources. He gave us everything. Now it's up to us how we plan to use it. Now, after having finished creation and appointed humanity to subdue it, like we read, God saw everything that he had given us. He saw all the authority he gave us. He saw all the plants, all the birds, all the animals, all the rivers, the land. And in verse 31, it says, now God saw that he had saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. So everything he had made was very good. However, what happened after this? Sin corrupted humanity. Sin came in, and when sin came in, then corruption happened. Everything was impacted. Everything, what was impacted? Everything that was given to us, all the plants, the trees, the meadows, the rivers, the hilltops, the land, the rivers, the streams, the ocean, everything was impacted because of sin. It impacted us as rulers as well, and as stewards of what God had made. And as we utilize the resources around us today, we must remember that our Creator has called us to be stewards of what He has created from the very beginning. We are accountable to Him for what we do and the decisions we make with what everything He has given us. Now, we know that everything is now corrupted, but we are still supposed to work with what we have. So that is letter A. Letter A is stewards of creation. Okay, so everything has been given to our hands, and from this point on, we need to know what to do, and that's what we're going to learn in our lesson. Letter B says, seek peace with others. So, before the final years of the people of Judah as a nation, you know, there were the two kingdoms, the kingdom of Israel at the north and the kingdom of Judah at the south, and before Judah was going to be captured, the prophet Jeremiah spoke to them many times and spoke to them and told them, because you are in sin and you don't want to change your ways and you're continuing to do what you've been taught by your parents, you've been taught by the people around you, and you still don't want to change, this nation is going to come and come over you. And they were gloomy prophecies and because of their stubbornness. They were just being stubborn and they didn't want to follow God. They were told that the Babylonians were coming in and they were going to take them into captivity because it was judgment from God. But Jeremiah also provided practical instruction as to how they should conduct themselves in Babylon. You know, sometimes what happens? Sometimes God calls us and he tells us, you know, what you're doing, that your lifestyle is not right. That's not according to my kingdom. This is not what you're supposed to do. And God says, okay, you want to go there? Go there. That's fine. But I'm going to instruct you that, you know what? This is the way you need to behave now that you're even in a deeper hole sometimes. I hate to say that, but sometimes we do that. The prophet called them to live in Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 4 through 6 say, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those who I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. In verse 5 says, build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase the number there, do not decrease. So what did God tell them? Through Jeremiah, he told them, build houses, plant crops, establish families, represent, and you know, they were supposed to come to a life, for the exiles. Now, you know, sometimes there's sometimes that people take it to an extreme today. There are some religious people out there that they totally separate themselves from everything. They isolate themselves under the impression that they need to keep themselves holy by staying away from everyone, and nobody can touch them. You know, and there's religious people out there in different countries, and they want to separate totally from the people. And that's not what we're called to do, not according to God. But this is not what God told them to do. Judah was supposed to return to a normal life. Although they were experiencing the trauma being deported from Judah and relocated hundreds of miles away in Babylon, they were to resume the process of making a living and building families. You know, and if you notice, you know, in the Garden of Eden, what did God tell Adam and Eve? Be fruitful, build a family. And now here's Judah in Babylon. What did he tell them? Build a family. That's what God wants. God wants godly offspring. He calls us to do the godly things, brother and sister, so we can have what? Godly offspring. They were also to live a certain way. To promote what? In Jeremiah 29, verse 7 says, also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it. For whom? For Babylon. Because if it prospers, you too will prosper. So this was hard for them. Why was it hard for Judah? Well, because since this was the city that came in and captured them, they were their enemies. But God told them from the very beginning, you need to pray for them, because if you pray for them and they prosper, you will in turn prosper. So wherever you work, brother and sister, pray for them. Yes, we need to pray for our jobs. We need to pray for our city. We need to pray for, of course, our family, because if they prosper, even our enemies, because if they prosper, and we have enemies where in our workplace, we have enemies in our cities as well. If they prosper, then we will prosper. This is a command from God. But God reminded them that the prosperity of Babylon would bring prosperity to them as well, which I just mentioned. Now, there are several principles we can draw from Jeremiah's instruction to the exiles. First, we see as Christians, we are supposed to function as productive members of society. That's what it said. Even though that society might utterly reject everything that we believe. And there's people around us, they don't agree. My neighbors might not agree with me. With everything that I say and that you're listening, your neighbor may not agree with them, with you either. But we're supposed to be productive members of society in our neighborhood. And I'm going to go into that. First of all, how can we be productive members of society in the city that you live? We're supposed to pay our taxes. I know there's some Christians out there that don't want to pay taxes. Well, we're supposed to. Our house taxes, so they won't take away our houses, right, sister, brother? Amen. Not only that, we have to pay school taxes. I know a lot of people say, as I get older and I'm getting older, we sometimes say, well, I don't have any more kids in the public schools. Why should I pay taxes? But we're supposed to pay the taxes. And that is what we're supposed to do as productive members of society. You know, in our neighborhood, we were talking about our neighbors. I mean, I'm supposed to mow the lawn. Why am I supposed to mow the lawn? Because our neighbor's afraid that you might get rats in your yard. You might get things, you know, snakes, or and they might go into their area. They also tell you to what? The city tells you what? To clean the curbside. Clean it up so that way when it rains, the drainage won't get clogged and all these things. So those are things that we're supposed to do. I don't believe in that. Well, Jesus or God even tells us we're supposed to do that. We're supposed to be productive citizens of the society where we live. Not only that, what is the city and the state and the government tells us we're supposed to vote? Do you vote, brother and sister? Okay, I don't hear you. But we should. There should be a resounding yes or amen, because we're supposed to vote. That is what they tell us to do. We're supposed to be productive citizens. And the item that I'm going to say next is the things that we're doing right now. We're supposed to fill out the census form. Brother, sister, have you filled it out? Do you know that if we fill out these, that's why the city tells us to fill out these forms, because we get more what? Tax dollars to our city, for the businesses, for the local businesses, for everybody in the schools, for everybody in society that in that city. That's the reason why they ask us. It's also for the elderly, for your mom, your dad that's elderly. It's for all of these people. And these are the things that we're supposed to do to we. Productive citizens of society. And I'm just naming a few, but I'm pretty sure you can think of other things that could make us productive citizens. Second, we are wise to seek both the peace of our society or city as well as its well-being. We should be praying for our city. And if we do this, it will be better for our lives. We will have more resources in the city. More importantly, it can open doors of opportunity to demonstrate compassion for the needy in the city. You know, sometimes if those tax dollars come in, you know, they come into the city, they can provide for the poor, the needy. You know, we've been seeing that a lot. There's lines and lines at the food bank. There's lines and lines in churches that are providing this as well. It's beautiful to see that, that there's Christians opening their doors to provide food for the needy in the city. You know, and all of these things are provided for us. I know that there's even businesses, local businesses, that go ahead and provide these products for the needy, for the churches, so they can distribute. So those are the things that we need to be doing in our society. You will be able to proclaim the gospel at the same time. I know that there's some people were very good. They let us know, you know, where they're distributing. We give it out to other people, Christian and not Christian, and they're talking. They're giving them little flyers, little things about the gospel, telling them that they care about them and they love them. Not only through words, but also through loving actions. So they'll know, oh, they don't just tell me that they love me. They're actually doing something for me. They're providing for me. So that is seek peace with others. Letter B, for under biblical purposes or purpose of business. Okay, so we're going to go on to item 2, biblical responsibilities in business, good and evil contrasted. Now we're going to go into the book of Proverbs. And I know we've been going through it, you know, capturing some chapters, some verses, some scripture verses. And last week we saw about the opposites, you know, of good. And what's the opposite? Evil. And we saw also the opposite of wise and foolishness. That's what we saw last week. We also saw the opposite of responsibility versus laziness. And we saw many more. And tonight we're going to look at it again, because we need to look at it that when God gives us money or business, you know, to run a business. I know that we have brothers and sisters that run businesses. And I'm pretty sure that, you know, these are the things that we should run our local businesses. Or if we're working for a business, this is the way we should work within the business. You know, even the school districts, a lot of us are teachers, we're administrators, we're principals, we work in the school system. This is the way we should work. So Proverbs chapter 11, verses 23 to 31, and provides a good overview of these themes, the ones that we're going to look at. And it helps us to better understand what God expects of us when we're doing business with others. So we're going to read Proverbs chapter 11, verses 23 to 31. It says, the desire of the righteous ends only in good. So brother and sister, we're righteous. And wherever we are in business, we're going to always do what? Good. But the hope of the wicked only in wrath. So evil things are going to come for those that are thinking the opposite of good. Okay, verse 24 says, only one person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. So those of us that are righteous and we give freely, just like all the examples that I mentioned earlier, we're going to gain more of it. We're going to gain where? In heaven, brothers and sisters. We're going to gain here as on earth too. Whatever is done in heaven is done in here in earth. But those that withhold, which they deserve, then they're going to come to poverty. Verse 25 says, a generous person will prosper. We're going to prosper. If you want to prosper, brother and sister, and I know that some of us are saying, well, I give, but it seems like I don't prosper. Well, we're going to look at that in a few minutes. But those whoever refreshes others will be refreshed spiritually as well. Verse 26 says, people curse the one who hoards grain, but they pray God's blessings on the one who is willing to sell. So there are people out there that are always keeping everything, and they will never share anything with anybody. You know, they have two or three dishwashers. They have two or three refrigerators. They have two or three television sets, and they know that somebody has a need, and they don't want to give it to them. But God says that he will bless those who are willing to sell, to give, even to sell. Verse 27, whoever seeks good finds favor. And that's what we should be doing. God's favor will be with us. It says, but evil comes to one who searches for it. Verse 28 says, those who trust in their riches will fall. You know, if you trust that you've made the money that you've made because of your wiseness, or you know, because you have the mentality, you have an IQ of 180, and you know that I built up my business, I built up my house, my children, my family. No, you haven't. It's by the grace of God. And it says, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. We'll always be fresh and green, those that are righteous. Verse 29, whoever brings ruin on their family will inherit only wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise. Verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and the one who is wise saves lives. If the righteous receive their due on earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? Now the blessings and judgments and what we've just finished reading often speak to a life of spiritual level only. And these are everlasting blessings and consequences, and they happen again on, you know, if they happen on in heaven, we will be blessed in heaven, but I know by God, we will also be blessed down here. How can we be blessed down here as well? Because of the poor. When the poor, when we give to the needy, to the poor, they are praying for us, brother and sister. They're going to say, bless brother Orlando, and bless him, Lord. And if I give to the rich, they're not going to even pray. They're not even thinking about me. But we'll get to that in a few minutes. Sometimes some believers are tempted to separate their business lives from their spiritual lives, because we said that this Proverbs is mainly talking about spiritual lives. They will do all the right things with their family at home and their church family. However, at work, they are doing good and evil in the eyes of everyone. They are seeking personal profit while compromising the truth or treating others badly at work. Now, I'm the boss at work, and I'm going to treat everybody badly, or I'm going to do some things to my colleagues or peers so I can get ahead. I'm going to lie. I'm going to cheat. I'm going to not say the truth. I'm going to keep it to myself. And that those are not the things that we should do. God hates this type of behavior. He expects good from his people in every aspect of their lives. Everywhere we're at home, at church, at work, with our family, wherever we're at, we're supposed to be the same person. Compromise brings risk of harm in this world and judgment in the world to come. God is going to judge us. You know, when we are generous to people or the church, God blesses us to give even more. You know, in a 2018 charitable statistics report that I looked up, Americans gave in 2018 over $410 billion to charity and churches. That's a lot of money. From that amount, churches received $127 billion. Billion dollars, not million, billion. You know, it is known that 8 out of 10 people who give to churches have a zero credit debt. Did you hear that? Because I love this. It says, 8 out of 10 people who give to churches have a zero credit debt. So if you're in debt, brother and sister, or visitor, and you, if you have debt, you might not be that 8 out of 10 people. I'm going to be honest with you. Here we need to learn. Remember, this is the Wednesday, so we can learn. Obviously, we're not doing that. Okay, bullet point number 2. Tithers make up only 10 to 25% of a normal congregation. Okay, what happened to the other 75%? That means 75% of the church is not giving tithes. They're tithes. Well, brother, is it you don't understand? They're going to cut the light, and they've done it before. Or the water bill, or, you know, I got to pay this, I got to pay that. Well, we're going to learn what God is going to do. Remember, he gives us the resources, your paycheck. That's the resource he gave you. What are you going to do? And we're going to learn what we're supposed to do. I'm just giving you some statistics that I found out that were very interesting. It says out of the 25% tithers, only 3 to 5% are regular tithers in a church. What? Yes, only 3 to 5% are regular tithers. We said that 10 to 25% give tithe, but they're not every month they don't give it. Or whenever they get paid, what, every biweekly, you know, monthly or weekly, whenever they get paid. There's some that, oh, well, this week I'll keep it if they're weekly. If they're monthly, well, this month I'll keep it because I want to save for this. And we're going to look at that in a few minutes. But only 3 to 5% of a church is a regular tither. The next bullet point, 77% of those who tithe, which are the 10 to 25%, give 11% to 20% of their income, or sometimes they give even more than that. Okay, so I wanted to share these statistics with you, and these are 2018 statistics, because it is important for you to know in the church. Brother and sister, And I can't see you, but you know who you are. Are we tithers? Are we tithers every month? Okay? Again, I want to emphasize, Pastor Soto, Pastor Backus didn't say, brother, can you cover this? No, I'm not. They don't even know. And it's just a lesson. It's part of our lesson. So that was letter A, good and evil contrasted. Good is the righteous people because they're always giving. They're tithing. They're being productive. The evil is the other ones that choose not to give, to hoard, to keep. And so there's a difference. And in Proverbs, we saw it. Now we're going to go to letter B, equipped for generosity. You know, the principle of sowing and reaping that we saw in Proverbs chapter 11, once again, is seen again in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. What is the very first word, brother and sister? What does it say? Each of you. That means, okay, those 75% that we mentioned earlier, that's talking to all of them, right? Because the 25%, well, they're on and off, but I'm the 5% that give everyone, okay, those can be, you know, set aside. But we're looking now, and we're talking now to the 75% of the church. It says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. So that means we're supposed to give, brother and sister. It says, you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Nobody forces you. The pastor shouldn't force you. He should not be saying we should not be running these commercials. We should not be, saying all these things. Brother, please give. Please, pastor. Pastor coming. You know, when we're in church, right? Pastor saying, please, can you please give and tithe and give your offerings? There shouldn't be. There shouldn't, because it says, and let me explain why. It says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly, I shouldn't have give, no. Or under compulsion, nobody forcing you, for God loves a cheerful giver. So, but what does that mean? For God loves a cheerful giver. You know what that is telling us? That if you say you are with God and we live with God, what you woke in the morning, you prayed to God, right? And you said, God, I want you to be with me all day long. At noon, you prayed again. You prayed for the blessing of what the food that he provided as well. And God, thank you for being with me all this morning. And please be with me for the rest of the day. You know, at evening, you prayed for dinner. You said, thank you for being with me, Lord. And then right before you go to bed, what did you say? Thank you, God, for being with me. So that means you are what? Happy. And that means you're walking with him. And this is what I want to focus. Obviously, you're going to be happy. You're going to be cheerful because you are walking with God and God is with you and he's blessed you with breakfast, lunch, and dinner and he's protected you and he's done all these things. And now in gratitude, what? You're going to give according to what is in your heart. And look what verse 7 says again. I don't know if it's still up, but if it is, it says, each of you. We're all supposed to give. So our statistics should not read, 15 to 25 or 10 to 25%? It should say 100% tithe. You know, this comes in your heart. It's what's rooted in one's walk with God. Are you walking with God? And I don't want you to misunderstand. Well, if I give, that'll show everybody that I'm spiritual. No, that doesn't, we shouldn't even be looking at that. What we should be looking at is I gave in gratitude. I gave because God is good to me. He gave me this amount, and this is what I'm going to give to him because I want him to know that I'm so happy. He's with me. He surrounds me. He's in front of me, behind me, next to me, to my right, to my left. He's all around me. And because I am happy with him, therefore I give. Do you see how it works? So if we're walking with God like Adam and Eve were before the fall, we are happy because of what God has done for us, for you. Therefore, we give cheerfully. So hopefully that has been expressed. And that we can understand exactly what that means. Okay, now let's go to verse 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, it says, and God is able to bless you abundantly. Why is he going to bless you abundantly? Because you gave from your heart. And because you're so happy walking with him, that now I'm going to bless him on him more. On who? On Orlando. Or whoever is out there in the chat. It says, so that in all things, at all times, that means in everything that you do, in every day that you do it, and it might be several times a day that you do it, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So let's try to understand this. Is he blesses us so that we in turn can bless others through our giving. That's what actually it says. Let's read it again so we can understand it a little bit better. It says, and God is able to bless you abundantly because he already gave. He's going to bless you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, because he already provided everything that you need. And not only that, he's going to give you more than what you gave, because now you're going to bless on others and he's giving you to provide for those. It says, you, brother and sister, will abound in every good work. So let's say you gave to the needy. You gave to the ministry of, the food bank at your church. You gave to the missionaries. You gave to any, God gave you more than enough so you can give to others. He provided for you first, and then he gave you to give to others. This can be very comforting for anyone who is moved by needs and people. Sometimes we see that and we say, you know, sometimes your children, my children, you know, and probably your children, as they were growing up, they said, Dad, Daddy, we see a line. We see, Mommy, we see that people need food. They're dying. What can we do? What can we do for the needy? When they see others in need, they can seek the Lord with expectant hearts, praying that he will give them an opportunity to help in some tangible way. You're going to provide for us. You're going to give us. Every believer can help in some way, brother and sister. All of us can. You know, that's the interpretation of verse 8. But however, verse 8 can also represent a challenge. Yes, it can be challenging. When God blesses us financially, he expects us to be generous. Right? Yes, I know that you said amen. You know, I work in a school system, and in our school system every year, they give us an increase. And those of you that are teachers, remember I said at the beginning, they're teachers, principals, administrators, and paraprofessionals, there's custodians, there's cafeteria workers, everybody, even crossing guards, I know them all. All of us get an increase every year. Well, it depends what school district you live in, or work in, I'm sorry. And there are some that do not, but then they always give us one. So why does God give us more? So we can be generous. Success for the believer should translate into compassion for those in need. Okay, who needs? You know, there's some that, you know, open their hands and provide. There's some I know, there's brothers and sisters. You know, one of my brothers, he'll take off, like we say, you know, his shirt off his back to give it to you. He'll give more than what you ask sometimes. Let's say, for example, if somebody would ask, brother and sister, do you have $20 just to help me? And he'll give you $100. Like, what? I wasn't expecting that. You know, sometimes it can be very easy to rationalize hoarding money, you know, coming back to that. We usually say, I'm keeping money for a rainy day because you never know what might happen. You know, my refrigerator broke down, so I need that extra money. Or, you know, my washer, you know, broke down. I need that extra money for a rainy day. Sometimes you want to invest even in stocks and bonds so you can grow your money when you grow old, right? We also say, well, I'm saving money to reward myself for my hard work for the entire year. No, I worked the whole year and I saved money. Now I can take the vacation I always wanted. I can go to Paris, France, not Paris, Texas, okay? Or sometimes people say, you know, I want to say because I want to have this certain surgery so I can make myself younger. I want to have this. There's some people out there say, my facelift, a tummy tuck, and et cetera. I'm just going to stop there. But anyway, those are the things that they say. While all these have merit, and they do, they can also distract us from the biblical principles of how a Christian is to treat employees as well as the needy. God calls us to be generous towards others, whether we own a business or find ourselves struggling with our own finances sometimes. But we're supposed to help the needy anyway. Okay, so that was letter B, equipped for generosity. Okay, so we're going to go now to item number 3, biblical ethics and business. And then letter A, honest and compassionate. So the scripture, or the scriptures, address 3 issues where Christian ethics can be clearly displayed or compromised. We either display it or we're going to compromise it. And it usually happens in subtle ways. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "The Lord detests dishonest scales, but accurate weights find favor with him." So you might say, well, what is all of this about? Well, in ancient times, they would use a balance to sell their produce. Remember, we're talking about the marketplace. And they would sell their produce in the marketplace, and they would place the produce on one side of the balance and a weight on the other side. You know, it was difficult to be precise in making the proper weights, so it provided an opportunity for a business person to be dishonest and unfair. You know, and that's the way it was done back then. Today, how can we interpret it in today's terms? Well, today, these type of opportunities might take in these forms. For example, selling something on Let Go or Craigslist. I know that there's brothers and sisters that do that. And what do? They show it, they take the picture from a different angle, but they don't reveal the problem with the item they're selling. You know, you might be able to conceal the problem to others, you know, because of the angle of the camera, or sometimes you sell them some tires, let's say, and then they had bumps, or you know, maybe you and then you sold them a little fan, and they go and plug it, and it doesn't work, but you, well, it was working when I had it, you know. But we need to keep in mind, brothers and sisters, that the Lord sees everything. He sees everything. Those who are honest, even are in private, will find favor with him. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 21, verses 25 through 26. It says, "The craving of a sluggard will be the death of him because his hands refuse to work. All day long he craves for more, but the righteous give without sparing." Okay, now the righteous possess wisdom to understand that a person needs to work to obtain food, shelter, and clothing. And who are the righteous? We are. God gives us the mentality and tells us, you know what, brother and sister, if you want to eat, you need to work. If you want to put shelter for your children, you need to work. If you want good clothing, or you want clothing on your daughter, on your spouse, on your son, you need to work. So God gives us that wisdom. They also recognize, the righteous, that with work comes prosperity. If you work, you're going to be prospered. Which allows them to give those in need. So, okay, now we're seeing the whole picture. In contrast, or in difference, the slothful never have enough to be generous. They're sitting at the places, have their hands stretched out. They want people to help them, but they never help anybody. And when they have enough for them, they splurge on themselves. They don't even provide for others. They demonstrate their foolishness in their selfishness and their lack of compassion for others. Let's look at verse 16 in Proverbs 22. It says, "One who oppresses the poor to increase his wealth, and one who gives to the rich, both come to poverty." So, okay, what does this mean? Well, oppressing the poor for personal gain is often readily seen by withholding proper wages. And this sometimes can be seen at restaurants. You know, restaurant owners, sometimes they withhold employee tips for their personal gain. They said, you know, it was a bad day, I can't give you the tip today. It's like, but the tips were mine. And that's what you said at the beginning. You know, they rationalize it by saying that they're, I'm paying you well, you know, as a waiter or waitress. You have enough money. And sometimes they can do that. Now, unrighteousness can be seen in the way we treat the rich as well. There are people that are looking to advance themselves through flattering their boss sometimes, you know, where we work. We might sometimes tell our boss, Oh, boss, today you look very handsome in that suit. You know, your eyes just, oh my gosh, they really stand out. Really? Or sometimes we say, sir, I really admire the way you handled all of these situations. You know, it can be a lot of pressure. That's something I really got to learn from you, boss. You know, we're doing these type of things to earn their favor. Sometimes, you know, we do it even for the rich people in society. You know, there's people in political office. What do? You know, from the county, from the state, and even the nation, they dismiss charges on the rich and well-known person, even though we know that they're guilty. These are wrong in God's eyes. You know, throughout Proverbs, we are reminded that injustice and dishonesty are used in the marketplace because they are effective in the temporal sense. That's why the people in today's society, that's why they do these things. They do things unfairly. They do things, you know, dishonestly because they say, that's how I'm going to get ahead. They believe that this is the way to do things in order to be prosperous. This is the only way I'm going to do it in this earth. And that's what you'll hear sometimes even Christians say. Well, that's the way it's done here in the city. Well, no, we have to shine. Remember, we saw that last week. We're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. We need to shine for God so everybody can glorify God. You know, what they are is they're just greedy and selfish. You know, throughout history, many have gotten rich at the expense of the poor and the desperate. This issue is ultimately spiritual. You know, prosperity is not a sign of God's blessing for the Christian. It can come as a result of unrighteousness and with terrible consequences. I don't know if you heard that, but I'm going to repeat it again. Prosperity is not a sign of God's blessing for the Christian. It can come as a result of unrighteousness and with terrible consequences. Now, let me just quickly say this, and probably I'm going to touch on it later on. God blesses us, yes. God gives us more to give to other people, right? Yes, that is correct. And we have what? The needy in mind. But when we lose that focus as a Christian, then we start doing things, what? Unfairly. We start doing those things, what? Dishonestly. And then now you have a bigger, I'm going to say business, a huge business. And so it can come as a result of unrighteousness and with terrible consequences. And hopefully I'm being clear, and I don't want to confuse you. You know, we would be wise to instead negotiate in the marketplace using spiritual principles of righteousness. We have to do everything right. Okay, so that is letter A, being honest or honest and compassionate. That should lead us. You know, and we see a lot of this in today's churches. You know, just as a little item here. You know, you see these mega churches, you see all these huge churches, and you might say, brother, but they started correctly, exactly. They started with the foundation, and we're going to look at that. They started with a good foundation, and they lost their ways. And I'm going to just say quickly, and then we'll go into it in a few minutes. You know, there was a King Saul. Remember the very first king of Israel? It was King Saul. And when he was being found, and they told him, the prophet said, you know, he's the one that should be the king. You know, he was even hiding. He was bashful. He didn't want to be king. He started off, and they went and they found him. He even prophesied, and they placed him as the first king of the nation of Israel because the king, or Israel, wanted a king. And they got him, and they had him there. And he started right, and he had somebody, a prophet, to guide him and everything. And then he got lost. And that's what happens sometimes with these mega churches. This is what happens to, you know, brothers and sisters that are in business or in other things. They started well, but then they got lost somehow. So we're going to look at letter B now. Not self-indulgent. Now, James chapter 5, verse 1 says, now listen, you rich people. You know, so is this for our brothers and sisters? Probably not. This is most definitely for the unbelievers. Because remember, there was the rich young man that came to Jesus and said, you know, what do I need to do to become one of you? He said, well, you know, do you know the, have you, Do you know what God, you know, has said or prescribed for you to do? He says, yes, I know all the commandments. I know everything. And I've done this. I've held them since I was a child. I know the Ten Commandments. And he said, well, you've done very well. You just need one more thing to do. And what did he say? What Jesus told him, you need to go sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. He didn't say give it to the ones that are rich. He just said, give it to the poor and follow me. Of course, the young rich man, what did he do? He walked away, and sadly, he walked away. Now, this verse, James chapter 5, verse 1, it says, now listen, you rich people, it's for the unbelievers, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Now, these selfish rich men will be judged because they had stored up treasure on earth for themselves. You know, and that's how they get lost. You know, they say, I'm going to do this. I need to open another bank account. I need to, you know, because when I get old and I want to retire by the time I'm 40. And by that time, I'll have enough for myself, for my family. And I'm just going to say, lay back and everything will be fine. And Jesus told them, or the parable said, what? You fool, they're going to come for you tonight. You know, unlike spiritual treasures, their wealth will not stand the test of time. The ones that have their treasure here on earth. Worldly treasure eventually rots or tarnishes. They are greedy, selfish, and lack compassion. Let's look at verses 2 and 3 of the same chapter. It says, your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. In the last days, that means in their last days, they're going to come for you. That's what these people do. It says, in the last days, people shall be devoted to laying up treasures in heaven instead of earth. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. It says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, because if you want to put your money in the bank only guarantees you so much money per account. And somebody can just, what? Get rid of all the money, and what are you left with? Nothing. Yet these unbelievers instead focus on accumulating things that will not last. Furthermore, let's look at James chapter 5, verse 4. It says, look, and it's screaming with an exclamation point, look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You know, in Bible times, there were no labor laws. The wealthy could enrich themselves by treating their workers unfairly. And who were these? The poor. The needy, the poor, and the desperate had no other recourse but to what? Go to the Lord. They would pray to God. And who's listening? God. God is listening to them. The righteous are not focused on accumulating wealth for their own indulgence, but for godly purposes. That's what we're supposed to do. And if they do obtain riches, it is through legitimate means and with compassion for the vulnerable and the needy. That's what we're supposed to do. Scripture does not condemn wealth. No, it doesn't. I don't want you to misinterpret what I'm saying. And in fact, it describes possession as an opportunity to help others. However, Scripture does warn strongly against improper views and uses of wealth. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, that say, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, okay, I'm going to stop right there. Let's look at verse 11 again. It says, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one that's already been laid, which is Jesus Christ. So there are out people, there are evangelists out there. There are pastors out there. There are preachers out there that what? They laid the foundation. They started, I'm going to say again, wow, fine. under God, seeking God, praying to God, having, you know, the spirit, the souls of man is their worry, and they have everything in the, you know, perspective, the right perspective. They're righteous, and they're building on this. And it says, verse 12, anyone builds on this foundation using gold, because God is blessing him and her, because his focus is still on what? Preaching the gospel, going out to the entire world, not just now the church, out to the entire world. They're building with gold, with silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw. This is what the people are bringing in to the church. It says, verse 13, their work will be shown for what it is. If they're still focused on that, in God, in the gospel, and that's what their main character or you know, what's leading them and focused on that, it says, because the day will bring it to light. When is it? The last day. It says, it will be revealed with fire, all the gold that they put into it, the silver, the stones, the wood, the hay, the straw. It says, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. So if that is their focus, because there are people out there, evangelists, pastors, preachers, and you know, any other people that you can think of, they're out there, their focus is still that, and they're building, and they're worldwide, and they're doing all these things, and the builder will be rewarded. In verse 15, look what it says. If it is burned up, everything that they build up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. You know, it is very sad that we are currently living in a Christian culture that defines success in temporal terms and encourages people to look out for their own interests first. But pastor or brother, not pastor, but brother Orlando, there's people out there, yes, they started well, they lost their way, but now they're thinking of themselves. Now, and you hear this, and I'm going to mention that there's pastors, there's people out there that are doing what? They're saying, I need another jet. And then you look at him or you learn that they have 5 jets. And then I need another car. But you know they have already several cars. That means that what they're thinking about themselves, they're not thinking about anymore what the foundation was. They're not thinking about these other things. But God, it says, but God has instead called us to be first and foremost focused on the values of his kingdom. We're supposed to what? Look at God first and his kingdom first. You know, I know I'm just going to share one more thing and then we'll go to the questions. Okay, because I know you probably have a lot of questions. It says, I like to end up with this, and you know, maybe you know him. It says, this is a man named William Colgate. He was born in Holland, born England, in January 1783. He came to New York City in 1804. You know, as he was coming to America, he told the captain of the boat that he was traveling to New York City because he wanted to make soap. So he was coming to New York City. Now the captain, you know, gave him a word of advice. He told him, you know, somehow, this is what he told him. He said, someone will soon be the leading soap maker in New York, and you can be that person. But you must never lose sight of the fact that the soap you make has been given to you by God. Honor him by sharing what you earn. Begin by tithing all you receive. So that was the word that he shared with him. Now, what did Mr. Colgate do? Colgate, while he was in New York City, he was employed as an apprentice to a soap boiler. 2 years later, he started and established a starch, a soap, and a candle business in Manhattan. And in February 1808, 4 years later, the Reverend William Parkinson, pastor of the First Baptist Church in New York City, baptized him. Later, he became a deacon in the church, Mr. Colgate. And Mr. Colgate, from that point on, tithed because he recognized that God was a provider of all that he had possessed. And he remembered what the captain had told him. He gave God thanks for the job opportunity in New York City and for the elements which were used in manufacturing the products. And you might say, well, when he was coming from over there to America, he didn't have anything. But God provided everything for him. So Mr. Colgate would annually send money to Madison University and the theological seminary to assist the students with their tuition expenses. Madison University at that time was a Christian university. He was also a regular contributor to the funds of the Baptist Missionary Union. And throughout his long and successful business career, he gave not only 1/10 of the earnings of Colgate soap products, but he gave 2/10, then later 3/10, and finally 5/10 of all of his income to the work of God and his will. For everybody. Now, God has a plan for each one of us in this marketplace. Remember, I told you marketplace in this business, and his business, this is the way it works. He's expecting us to understand that everything given in our hands is to bring him glory by applying all of his principles. We are to tithe and help the needy, and we are not to work for him with greed and selfishness. Okay, so this concludes the lesson, and I know it was a lot, but this is the way God works in his marketplace, and he would like us to bring it down to this earth because we are righteous and we're going to do what is right. So right now I'm going to ask Omar, who's sitting next to me, once again. Omar, do you have any, are there any questions or?
Yes, we do.
Okay.
There is one question. Is it good to give money to people who are in the corners asking?
Okay, that's a good question. And, you know, one of the verses that we went through, it says if there are sluggards. And a sluggard, that means he doesn't want to work. You know, and it's biblical that if you want to eat, you work. You know, and sometimes it's very hard. You know, and I'm gonna say that I know there's a lot of things that are, to me, there's several things that we can do. I know that sometimes we don't know their background, we don't know anything about them, we don't know anything. And so there's some people that do give them, and I've seen it myself. Okay, but sometimes, and I've done it myself too, you know, and I don't, some people say, I won't give them money, but I'll give them what I have. I've done it myself. I've given them like we had just gone to HEB or I think Costco. We came from there. There was someone there at the corner. I gave him several peaches and something else that we had. He looked at it like, he didn't want that. So I know that, you know what? You probably are not hungry. Although he had a sign that he's hungry, please help. And it's like, You wanted money for something. And we don't know these people sometimes. Sometimes they might be doing drugs. It's very hard. But I think we should pray to God and ask to God, you know, that if it is that this person that's lacking, that's really in need and really needs something, that God can guide us and help us, right? And I know that the Holy Spirit can do that, brothers and sisters. I know that this even gives us an opportunity. Let's say, for example, they're standing at the corner. You give them something, you know, a dollar. And he said, you know what? I wanted to talk to you. It's a good opportunity to tell them, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? It's a good opportunity. You want to give them, or we can even tell them before that, you know, I have something for you. Would you like it? But before that, I wanted to tell you something. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? It's a good opportunity for us to preach the gospel. I think those are some ideas. You know, I've heard other ideas, but those are some things that we can do. If you feel, compelled to give because the Holy Spirit is leading you, I think we can start that conversation with them or her that's out there in the corner. You know what? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Or if you feel compelled and just to give them something, do that. But sometimes they're looking for money. And sometimes they just want it for their own selves, okay? So hopefully we've answered some of those questions. And if they're sluggards and you know their background, because I know some of them, and some of them grew up here in the city, and I know who they are, and it's like, no, you just decided not to work. So be careful.
You kind of touched on this. The next question off of Facebook, they asked, when it comes to giving money generously, is it the same for someone who takes advantage of you because they know how financially well-off you are and ask you for things, but you, they want to pass it off as just like a need?
Mm-hmm. And that has happened to me. That I've had people, because they know that where I live, they know what vehicles I have or vehicle we have, they come over and I know them and they feel, and I do provide for them. We do give them, and it's an offering. We know it's not going to come back, and we don't expect, and we shouldn't expect it back, brothers and sisters. If we are going to give them something, we shouldn't expect anything back. in return. Because God has blessed us. And there might be some. And you know when it's, he comes again and it's like, okay, you already know. So you don't want to do those type of things as well. So we need to be careful. We need to ask God to give us the guidance, the Holy Spirit guide us, help us. Is this person just coming every time, every month, and asking for the same thing when I know he's not working? Oh, he has some, but he still wants some more. We need to ask God to give us the Holy Spirit to guide us. So thank you for that question as well.
Yes, I also kind of just looked up a scripture kind of just to support what we've been saying. Is in Romans chapter 2, verse 6. It does say God will repay each person according to what they have done. And mm-hmm. So if somebody is asking you for money and you know it's a kind of a want, but you still feel compelled to give them, then I think God will repay you for the generosity that you've done. And also God will repay them for the extortion, for lack of a better word, that they have chosen to give you.
Exactly. And God sees everything. You know, that's what we've been saying, that God sees the righteous and God blesses you for it. You know, and that's what we need to keep in mind, that everything we do, you know, everything that was in the garden was for Adam and for Eve, and they were righteous children of God, I'm going to say, and God would bless them. And God is going to bless us also if we do everything righteously.
Okay, yes, we have one more question, okay. And it's a little bit of a big one, so we're going to have to take time on this one. This is off of Facebook. It says, what would you say to those Christians who believe tithing is only an Old Testament practice? Oh, okay. So I can kind of give you a little guiding tool so that way.
Thank you.
I think first we should decide or define what tithing is.
Okay.
And so then we can define what offering is.
And I'm going to say a little bit more. And then in the Old Testament, we saw that Abraham was... going to be attacked, and it was attacked by the surrounding, countries. And Abraham, of course, God helped Abraham, and Abraham, of course, won. And he had all the spoils and everything from all those nations.
Melchizedek.
Melchizedek, thank you, because it just slipped my mind.
Yeah, it's hard.
He came forward. And what did he do? This was in the Old Testament. He gave 10% of all of it and gave it to Melchizedek. And that was in the Old Testament. And some people argue with that. And that's good. And it's a good thing to do, because from that point on, 10%. And that's what it means, 10% of your earnings. Some people say, well, should I give 10% of my gross or should I give 10% of my net? Well... You know, and I'm going to say that's up to you, between you and God. Because some people do this, you know, from their gross, they still save some money for, let's say, like I said, for stocks and bonds, or they said set aside money, so it's not their money yet. But the net is theirs. So there's some that do not, so they can do it from what? From the gross. And that's 10%, once again. Now, in the New Testament, of course, everything is new. It changes some things. But Paul said in one, and I don't know if they have that scripture, Omar. Paul said, because we are, you know, that we love what Jesus did for us, that he died for us, and he gave all himself to us. Remember I said even in Genesis chapter 1, God gave all the seeds. He gave all the beasts. He gave all, every everything. So in the New Testament, Paul is using the same metaphor and saying we should actually give everything, not just 10%. If you can give 20%, brother and sister, give 20%. If you can get 30%, 30%, 40%, 50%. And that's why I put Mr. Colgate as an example, because that's he was actually practicing what Paul was saying. We should, Paul doesn't say how many percent or how much percent. He says we should give even more. So, Omar? Let's see. Do you have a scripture on that?
Yes.
Did you find it?
Well,
yes.
Just kind of like the general one that they usually use, like Mark chapter 12, verse 17. Then Jesus said to them, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and God what is God's.
Right.
And I think it's just more of like People don't understand the difference between tithes and offering. Mm-hmm. Tithes is what is kind of required of you to give to the church, so that way the church can sustain itself.
Right.
And offerings is just like the extra that Paul was talking about. If you feel compelled to give more, then do so, you know, with a cheerful heart. And then also, I think, well, one of the general arguments that is against tithing, mm-hmm. is because Paul also says just to give generously. He doesn't really say generously to who. So I think also that's important to understand that donations outside of the church is also a separation from tithes. It's not, they're all not jumbled up together as just
right.
one ball. You're supposed to give to different areas at different times and different amounts. Mm-hmm.
And tithes, of course, in the Old Testament was used to sustain the church or the tabernacle. And it's the same philosophy or the same metaphor for today, the church. How is the church going to run, brother and sister? We know that, you know, there's electric bill, there's water bill, there's things that need to be bought. A lot of things need to go in the church, right? And that's basically your tithing. Those are your regular tithing. That's why I mentioned about tithing as well. Of course, like Omar said, there's also offerings. These are things that you can go give above and beyond. Donations, and there's some donations that are given even to other ministries, you know, besides the church, ministries that the church has. There's other ministries that are out there, and some of us can give. But that doesn't mean take away from the tithe. It doesn't mean take away from the special offering that we're going to give the church as well. So those are three different entities, and I wish I had more scripture verses. If you notice, I do mention a lot of scripture verses, because I like to be you know, back myself up, so that way you know what I'm talking about or what I'm trying to convey. So what Omar said is correctly. Tithing is a tithing, and tithing means 10%, but you can actually give 20%, 30%, 40%, 50%, and God will bless you because you're doing it righteously. You're not doing it, and there's other ministries out there that say, if you give $100, if you give $2,000, if you give $5,000, and then your focus is not on what? On God or what God has blessed you. Your focus is on the money. See, we lose track. And that's what the marketplace in heaven and on earth, that's how we get wrong. We lose track. We lose sight. Okay? Any more? Or...
Questions? No, those were the only three that we had
okay.
tonight.
Well, I hope this has been a blessing for all of you, and because it's been a blessing to me as well. And thank you for the questions. Thank you for the chat. Any comments that you make, we look at them. They let us know. We appreciate that. You know, and at this time, if you are lacking, you know, if you need something, any needs out there, it might be financially. You know, it's going to be, if you are not a tither, if you're not one that gives offerings or doesn't give donations or doesn't give anything, maybe, you know, we're going to pray that God provides for you, right? If you're ill as well, you know, COVID is tremendous in our area right now. You know, it's really out there. Brothers and sisters have it, but we know that God can heal them, and they can come out from the hospitals to tell us, you know, God has healed us, and it's a testimonial report for us. You know, and we're going to pray also for the offering. Again, we need off, you know, the church needs offerings. And it's not only our church, it's all the churches, brother and sister, throughout the world. You know, all of them need it. So we're going to pray for those, and then we'll conclude with some videos. So keep, stay in tune after we pray. So we're going to pray. We're going to close our eyes and bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for everything that you've done for us. Lord, for your word, because it is good and precious to us. Help us to treasure it in our hearts and minds, Lord, and allow us, Lord, to believe, Lord, that our faith may grow in you, and that we believe, Lord, that what your word says is going to happen. Lord, I pray for those that are in need, Lord, financially. Lord, if their business is not doing well, Lord, we have a lot of small businesses in the city around, Lord, that are not doing well. And if they're our brothers and sisters, Lord, you supply them. You help them, Lord. Support them. Lord, let them believe that if they provide, Lord, that you will even be, they will be provided abundantly, Lord, even more so. Lord, we ask, Lord, for their needs. If they're ill, Lord, at this time, Lord, we ask for our brothers and sisters, Lord, and if they feel sick, can't breathe, Lord, if they have sore throats, if they have high temperatures, Lord, Lord, we ask that you whisper, Lord, in their hearts and minds, Lord, in their soul, Lord, in their spirit, Lord, wherever they're at in the hospital, in their bed, Lord, that you tell them that you've never left them, that you're with them, and you're going to take them out of this, Lord, because it is for your glory, everything that happens for the righteous, Lord. We ask you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, cover us, Lord, from the top of our heads to our bottom of our souls with your blood, with your precious and mighty blood. Lord, we ask you in the name of Jesus. We also ask for those that are giving, Lord, that it will be tithing, that will be, Lord, providing for your work, Lord, for your will, Lord, the offerings, Lord, the donations, the tithing, provide for them, Lord, so they can give, Lord, even more so. But let them not focus on that, but to focus on you, on their daily walk with you. They give from their hearts abundantly to you because they're happy for what you've done with them and their family. In Jesus' name, we ask and we pray, and we thank you, Lord, because you continue to be with us in Jesus' name. Thank you, our Lord and Savior. So thank you, our audience. Thank you for being with us, and God bless you all.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.